Clap your hands. If you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, we're going to be back in Luke 16. We're going to finish up where we left off last week. And the title of the message this morning is Words of Warning. And so I believe that Jesus said these things that we have recorded in Luke 16 to warn us so that we would flee from the wrath to come and flee to Jesus. In other words, step into the water and step into the water of His love. Look at verse 27. I was in John chapter 16. That didn't look right. All right. Chapter 16, verse 27. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Verse 29. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we pray this morning that we would internalize it. And God, that your word would change our lives. That, Lord, that we would walk out of this door today and, Father, have a desire to share Jesus Christ with those who are in need. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, life is actually filled with lots of warnings, and we're warned about everything. In fact, you can remember, in fact, my mother's here today. I'm glad she's here. She's in the back corner with Caitlin. And then we have Madeline over here with Stephanie. Yes, and I've got my whole family here today. That's awesome. And except for Maggie. I don't have Maggie the dog, but we have all the family. They consider Maggie part of the family, so I have to include Maggie. You know, I read recently about some actual warning labels, and we're given warnings for a reason. In fact, I can remember when we were kids, Mama would say, don't touch that stove, it's hot. And we were warned about all kinds of things. And when we got hurt, we realized that there was a reason for the warning. Warnings are good because warnings help us to make good decisions and to go in the right direction, making good choices. But these are some actual warning labels that were on some products that Reader's Digest had compiled. Now listen to these. This one's on a wheelbarrow. It says, not for highway use. This one's on a baby stroller. Says, remove baby before folding. Now, Madeline, you're going to love this one. This one's on an electric drill. This product is not intended for use as a dental drill. Do you reckon they did these for folks that live around Texas A&M in that area down there? I'm just playing. I know that was wrong. I'm a Longhorn. This one's on a jet ski. Never use a lit match or open flame to check fuel level. This is on a bottle of dog medication. May cause drowsiness when operating a car. Really? This is on a box of rat poison. Warning, has been found to cause cancer in laboratory mice. You know those iron-ons that you used to get for your shirt? This is for one of those. Do not iron while wearing shirt. And the last one is a hair dryer. Do not use while sleeping. How are you even going to use a hair dryer? I don't understand it. I guess you could put it on a mic stand, turn it on, and go to sleep and take a nap. But these warnings are given, and I know we're making laughs out of it, but Jesus gave these warnings in Luke. In fact, you can start in chapter 12 of Luke, and as you go through, you see parables, you see all kinds of things, and what is he doing? He's trying to tell us that, hey, listen, you got to get your life right while you're on earth, because once you leave this earth, it's too late. And I mean, Jesus goes to lots of trouble to explain to folks how to have their life right and how to be saved before they leave this earth. And you know why he does that? You know why he goes to so much trouble? Because Jesus is fully aware of the afterlife. He knows exactly what the wrath of God looks like. He understands all these things. That's why Jesus came and died on the cross. So we come back to our story in Luke 16. You remember last week? Of course, we don't have a name for the rich man other than rich man, or in the King James Version, dives. All we have is rich man, but we do have a name for Lazarus, and we looked at that last week. And we believe this to be an actual story because it doesn't follow the natural literary style of a parable. In fact, after you get to the end of this, most parables are explained, like the sower of the seed. You'll hear Jesus explain it. Many of the parables are explained so that we can understand the spiritual context of them. But in this particular one, Jesus declares it and proclaims it as a true story. And so we finally get to this verse 27, and now the rich man is in torments. He's in torments. He says, in fact, he lifted up his eyes immediately after death, and he was in torments. And to get it into context, look at verse 24. And this is what happened now. In verse 23, you see where Lazarus had died, and he was in Abraham's bosom, but you see where the rich man died, and he sees Lazarus from afar off. And he says in verse 24, then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, I don't know a whole lot about hell because I've never been there and I don't want to go. But I can tell you this, he describes a place of torment and he describes a place of flame, and that's what Jesus had described concerning hell. Then look at verse 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. Verse 26, and besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. The conversation begins, and that takes us to our first point in verse 27. Our first point is this. Now, I'm going to be brief this morning, so we've got to really listen closely to pick this up. The first point is this. In hell, life's priorities change instantly. It's amazing to me that if you took just on a clock or on your watch, they didn't have watches back then, but if you looked at a watch from the time that rich man passed away till the time that he's now in torments, I wonder if even the second hand would have made it back around from a minute. Others are planning for the funeral, but this man is not, definitely not where he intended to be. And so look at what he says. He says, then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Isn't it interesting how life's priorities change instantly? When we leave this life, I want to share with you, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've asked him into your heart, and you've experienced the forgiveness of sin, do you realize how great that relationship is that you have? Have you ever stopped and just took a little accounting and reflection and just stopped and looked back at exactly what it means to be a Christian? Let me tell you, it is so much more than just this life right here on earth. This life right here on earth is just a vapor of time, but eternity is forever and ever and ever. And there are souls out there around us every single day that are gambling with their life, wondering if these things be so. Well, here's a man right here, and he's giving testimony today, not me. You're not going to hear it from a preacher. You're going to hear it from a lost man, and we're allowing this lost man to give testimony, and suddenly this lost man's priorities have completely changed. He's now interested in his family and worried that they might come to the same place. He's now interested in what it means to be a Christian, but there's no second chance. The Bible says it is appointed once unto a man to die, and then the judgment. We have to get things right while we're in these bodies today, living on this earth. And so his personal desire to repent and be saved never ends. Think about it. In hell, life's priorities change instantly. The personal desire to repent and be saved never ends. Verse 27, he says, I beg you. I beg you. He said earlier, he said, send Lazarus to give me a drop of water, for I'm tormented in this flame. Suddenly he has a whole different perspective of God. And then that brings us to our second point. In hell, the thought of others ignoring the salvation message is horrifying. Here's something you can write down if you have a bad memory, because it's so good. Christianity is not a speculation, it's a revelation. Have you ever thought about that? We speculate on many things. I speculate when I go deer hunting whether or not I'll actually kill one. We speculate on a lot of things. There's a lot of subjects in life that are just really merely speculation. But there's one subject in life that is literally revelation, and that is Christianity. Christianity is not just some theory. Christianity is not just some pie-in-the-sky religious guru came up with some idea, and that somehow if we just all come together and go to church that all of a sudden we'll be happy. That's not what Christianity is. Listen to me. Christianity is different than any other religion in the world. You know why it's different? Because it is direct revelation from God. It is where God, the one who created us, think about it, literally sent his word and declared to us what is right. It's not a speculation. So you can rest assured that if you know Jesus Christ, you're not gambling with something. You're not just taking a wild guess that somehow this is right. Let me tell you something. You have the sure foundation. You have Jesus Christ that literally ascended, descended, and then ascended 3 days later after he died on the cross. He is the one who came from heaven, and he declared to us what God is like. In fact, Jesus said one time, and these are just remarkable words, and he said to those that were standing around, in fact, think about it. You can get on the internet today. For years, people couldn't do this. And I've done this. It's pretty neat. Get on the internet and Google Earth. And when you Google Earth, get it right over Israel or Jerusalem, right there where Jesus trod, and just start zooming in and zooming in and zooming in. The Bible describes it as the center of the earth. Keep zooming in, and you'll eventually see land. You'll eventually see mountains and soil and dirt and all those things. Did you know Jesus literally came from heaven, and he kicked his feet around in the earthly dirt that you and I can go see today? In fact, there's people in this church right now that's been to the Jordan River and has literally put their hands in it. I've got a bottle of the Jordan River's water in my office. Now, there's no power in that water, but when I look at that bottle of water, it reminds me that we have a Savior that became 100% man, and yet he was 100% God, and he came to this earth not to speculate about something. He came to this earth to declare and to proclaim that there is a truth and a need of every human, and it is that we be saved. So Jesus gives these warnings and tells these stories, these true stories, so that you and I wouldn't go to that same place. Here is a man who is not a Christian, and he's preaching the gospel. Have you ever thought about that? He says, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send them to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Verse 29, Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. What did he do? Abraham simply pointed at the revelation, not speculation, of this right here. He said, they have the word of God. Romans 1 tells us that people refuse to believe because they suppress the truth in their hearts in unrighteousness. They know the truth, they hear the truth, but they don't want to receive the truth. It's not that they don't even believe the truth. The Bible says the devil believes and trembles in the demons. It's not that they don't even believe the truth. The problem is they don't want to receive the truth. Why don't people want to receive the truth? Because they might have to give up something that they're doing in life. In other words, no longer can they be God, or can this be God, or can that be God. They have to submit to a holy God and say, you be God, I submit to you and I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I believe in the gospel. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you rose again. And Lord, I receive you and I choose to follow you and worship you, and I'm thankful for what you've done for me. And they have a heart of gratitude. You know, when Noah built the ark, it took 120 years to build the ark. In fact, I can just see Noah pointing at that one door, that narrow door on that ark, and saying, be saved. For the Lord's going to flood the earth. Be saved. Be saved. And everybody mocked him and everybody laughed at him. And everybody thought, what is he speculating about? Well, that's just mere speculation. Well, that's insanity. Look at the size of that boat. Well, there's not even a lake around here. What is he insane? He is spending 100, that guy is a wacko, 120 years building an ark. And then one day a raindrop hit. People thought, oh, it couldn't be. And then another one hit. Before you know it, the whole earth was flooded. For 377 to 378 days, Noah and his family and all those animals had to stay on that ark. And I just wonder how many that perished were thinking, remember when he pointed at that door? Remember when he pointed at that door? He was right. Jesus said that the road to life is a narrow road. He said, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. This man in the text here had gone down the broad road because he decided in life, I'll be my own God. He decided in life, I'll choose my own way. He decided that I'll live in such a way that I placate to my own feelings, my own flesh, my own life. I'll be the master of my own destiny. And what he realized is that the revelation from God, when Abraham pointed back to the writings of Moses, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. And Abraham pointed at it and said, hey, if they don't believe that, neither if one comes back from the dead. Now you got to remember, Jesus is telling this story before he's resurrected from the dead. So we have the history of being able to look back and look at today. Jesus has risen from the grave. Jesus has come and he has preached the truth. He has proclaimed truth to men. He has worked miracles right here on this earth. And there are multiple millions of people that have lived since Jesus died on the cross, that have received Jesus as Savior, and that would have, many of which have gone to their graves in a martyrdom's death to say that Jesus is real. Jesus changed their heart from the inside. And so he says, hey, do this. Send somebody back. But if one goes to them from the dead, they'll repent. That's what the man in hell's view was. Verse 31, but he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. It makes us want to really pose a question. What will it take to get somebody convinced to believe in Jesus? What does it take? You know, in math, things are pretty specific. 2 plus 2 is still 5. No, it's really 4. It's pretty specific. There are certain laws of math that just don't change. In fact, that's why, even with this solar eclipse, that's why they can predict things. I mean, the planets are just like a perfect clock. In fact, that's why things are set to the solar system, because God has arranged the solar system in such a way that it is in perfection when it comes to timing. Jesus said that there are some things that you have to obey, kind of like the law of gravity or the law of mathematics. And one of those things is the spiritual law, that we are dead in Christ in our natural man, and that we need to be born again. And that when we're born again, we enter into the spiritual realm with life that we lost in the Garden of Eden. And so you think about it, some people say, well, I just don't believe that. I'm not going to pay any attention to that gospel. I'm not going to share with anybody they need to avoid hell and they need to receive Jesus as Savior. I'm not going to share any of these things. My life is good. Everything's good with my life. Why do I don't have time to worry about somebody else? I want to tell you, if we could see right now into hell, our whole mindset would change. I believe if we could see into heaven right now, our whole mindset would change. You see, this is a vapor of time on this earth. It's just a vapor. But the reality of God, and you see, God loves us. You may be asking yourself, how can a loving God allow anybody to go to hell? Because God is holy, and he's just. How would you like to go to a courtroom, and you're sitting in the courtroom, and here's this man that is a serial murderer, and he's sitting right there, and if he gets out, he's going to repeat the same thing. He's going to do it again. And that man sitting there, and what if the unjust judge stepped up there, and the judge steps up and he says, you know, you probably didn't mean what you did. You know, I know you made these mistakes in life, but one day you did something good. I know one day you went the speed limit. One day you did something right. You stopped on a red light. Well, I tell you what, you just go on scot-free. You just go on and don't you do that no more. What kind of God would that be? What kind of judge would that be? You see, a holy God has no choice but to be holy in His justice. God is holy in His justice, and therefore it demands that He has wrath for those who deserve the wrath, and that He has blessing and love and all those other things for those who have received Him. And so He rewards the believer, but He judges the condemned. Now you say, I don't like hearing that. Well, I'm sorry, because that's what the Bible teaches. And I happen to believe it, and I believe it to a point that I've surrendered my life to preach this book. I believe it. And I believe that God tells the truth, that every word He says is truth, and you can believe it. And so when you see somebody that is lost, or God puts somebody in your path, think about this rich man, this lost man, and the testimony that he gave. Here's a man that didn't want God while he was living. Everything else was his God. His palace was his God. Maybe he had a big ranch behind his palace. I don't know. But whatever it was, that was his God. And that's okay to have things until it becomes our God. And he tells him, he says, hey, you know, you had these things in your lifetime. And now Lazarus, he's comforted. He's being comforted. It's because people don't want to recognize that we've sinned against a holy God. We need forgiveness of sins. You know, that third point in hell, the thought of others ignoring the resurrection is horrifying. It's horrifying. Are you willing to change the truth of God and gamble with it? It reminds me, we were at Posadas one night, and Madeline just adores David Wallace. And David and Madeline were doing math equations while we were sitting at the table. And David would give Madeline these real hard math questions like 5 plus 6. I'm still trying to figure them out. I needed Justin with me because he knows that math. And Madeline got one that was really hard. I mean, it was like 3 numbers plus 3 numbers or minus 2 numbers or something. It was a tough one. And you know what Madeline did? She got it wrong. And so she simply changed the equation to make it right. I thought, had I had that wisdom in school? She made the equation fit her answer. I want to tell you, we can't do that when it comes to life everlasting. When it comes to life everlasting, we've got to know that we know who Jesus Christ is. That's the message today. This is it. The text is over. And I'm fixing to pray. But the question that remains is, have you got right with Jesus Christ? Are you interested in other people getting right with Jesus Christ? The Bible says we're the fragrance. We're reconciling. We have the ministry of reconciliation. You say, I just don't know how to witness. I don't know how to tell somebody about Jesus. Well, you can tell somebody how to make a chocolate pie. Or you can tell somebody how to fix this or to do that. Well, simply just take what you've done in your own heart. Take what God's doing in your life today. Just start right where you are. Don't try to remember something you did 50 years ago. Start where you are today and say, listen, I'm kind of brain locking right now. Be honest. I've learned that when you witness, if you're honest, God blesses it. But if you try to act like you know everything and you're a perfect Bible scholar, it's like the Lord just kind of steps back and says, you know what? I can't even work through you. There's so much pride, I can't even witness to this person through you. But if you'll walk up to that person and you say, you know what? I'm nervous about something right now. I mean, I'm shaking in my shoes. And they say, what's the matter? Man, I'm scared to death. I've been wanting to do this all my life, but I had never been able to successfully do it. Well, what is it? What is it you're trying to share? I just want to tell you, I'm worried about you. Oh, you're worried about me? Yeah, I'm worried about you, and I don't know really how to share the gospel. But I want to tell you about Jesus because I'm scared to death that you're not right with Him. And if something happens to you, are you aware that you'll spend an eternity without God? And I love you too much to let you do that. And I can't remember nothing right now because I'm nervous. And I know that there's this verse in John 3:16, for all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I got that wrong on purpose just then. and you're going to share something, and it isn't going to be right, and God's going to say, I'm going to take your humility. I'm going to take your honesty. And God is dancing a jig in heaven, and the Holy Spirit is just filling you with His presence, and the Holy Spirit now is communicating, even with your nonsense of getting verses wrong, even though you're quoting them right. God is going to use it. You know why? Because you didn't walk up to the individual and walk up to them as a police officer ready to judge them. You walked up to them as a Savior ready to forgive them. See the difference? There's a huge difference. And I'll share this story and then we'll pray. And I've shared it before, but perhaps you're here and you hadn't heard it. The Lord had to teach me that a long time ago, because I was studying the Roman road left and right, and I encourage that you do that. And I was studying the faith series. I was studying everything I could to be a good witness. And I can remember how frustrated I got because it was so hard to witness. And I thought, God, I'm a preacher, and if witnessing is this hard, how do I do it? And the Lord had to show me something. And there was a man, and at the time I was supply preaching. Hadn't took my first church, and I was still doing a Sunday school class whenever I wasn't preaching at a church. And I can remember the Lord started convicting me over a weekend about a man I'd never met that was on our prayer list in Sunday school. And I'd heard about him. He had had an accident in his truck. He was about half addicted to alcohol. He and his dad owned a big business, lived in a great big home. Man looked like, from the outward perspective, he had life by the tail. And he had broke his neck trying to pick something up out of the floor. And when I went and saw him, he had this big halo on his head that was screwed to his skull. And I walked up to him, and I was had a bad headache, didn't feel good, sinuses were messing with me. And I said, Stan, I said, man, I got to talk to you about something. He invited me in his house and asked if I wanted anything to drink. Of course, I said no. And I said, I'm nervous about something, and I don't really know how to share it, but I got to be honest with you. God's put you on my heart, and I'm just going to share with you the best I can. In fact, Stan, I don't want to mess this up. I've got this little New Testament right here, and it's got Share Jesus Without Fear in the front of it, and I've got to read the directions again on it because I just forgot how it works. Let me read these directions. And then I started sharing with him right out of that book, and then before you know it, the Holy Spirit just kind of got in there with me and started working his heart, and I was able to relax and share the gospel with him because went to him with humility and honesty. God does not work through deception, even as Christians. When you approach somebody, approach them not as a policeman and a judge. Approach them as a loving Savior ready to forgive. And then God will bless it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. And God, this morning, Lord, there's just our hearts are reminded as Christians of how grateful we are for so great a salvation. And Father, we have people in our midst, and there always will be people in our midst that don't know the Lord. And God, I just pray that you give us the ability, the wisdom, the courage, everything that we need to share Jesus. And Father, I pray this morning that if there are those in here that need to make a decision for Christ, that right now they'll receive you as their Savior, even where they sit. From the heart one believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession unto salvation. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And maybe you're in here this morning and the Lord has led you to identify with this church.